weeks ago, as was mentioned, we had a wonderful occasion by which we began to speak about biblical vision. And at that time, God had so arranged that Bishop Enoch Butler was in town, and we prevailed upon him to come and to share what the Lord had spoken to him when he gave this church a vision. And I felt at that time that my role was to just simply introduce to those in attendance what a biblical vision is. And by the way, I would encourage and exhort those who were not here, who did not hear that message, that you can hear it on our website through CarterEnterprises.com. So if you click on CFC Sermons, go to our website, click on CFC Sermons, you'll see where the message on April the 11th from Pastor Butler and myself, you can hear that message. That message is something that we all need to internalize and embrace, because see, as we understand, as we begin to embrace and walk in what God does through his people, that he gives vision. And I believe God has a vision for each person. And how that vision connects with the body is what we have to do our best to try to seek God about. But as we come to that point, then we will be able to receive the fullness of what God has for us, because by way of repeat, a biblical vision is sight presented to the mind through a dream, and I say in an unconscious state, or a vision or a trance is another word, and that's in a conscious state. So we get a vision through dreams when we're in an unconscious state, and when we're in a conscious state, and that is through either a trance or, as the Bible refers to it, as a vision. Today, I want us to take a look at a passage of Scripture by which God gave two individuals visions, and how his giving these two individuals visions impacted not only them, but impacted an entire group of people in which we are beneficiaries today. And so one of the things we need to understand, first and foremost, is that when we're talking about a biblical vision, we're talking about a vision given by the Lord. Secondly, when we're talking about a biblical vision, not only is that vision meant to impact the individual to whom God gives the vision, but it always impacts for good other people. So when we look at Scripture, I don't see where God just gives a person a vision and that vision is just for that person alone. It's always impactful of other people. And so when we begin to read and internalize the vision for Christ Fellowship Church, in fact, I'm reminded now to ask, we laminated that vision. And hopefully all of you got a copy of the laminated vision. If you don't, make sure you get in touch with myself so that we can get that to you. Because the purpose for us taking time to laminate that vision based on the advice of Pastor Butler is that when we read that vision on a daily basis, we become familiar with it. We begin to internalize it. We can pray about it, as Minister Sylvia mentioned. Said, Minister, amen. Hallelujah. I don't know if that was a Freudian slip or not, Sylvia. But as Sister Sylvia had indicated, when we internalize that vision, then God begins to reveal, he has something to work with in terms of what is our place in the implementation of that vision. You understand what I'm saying? So first of all, we need to set the stage for how God operates and how he gives vision to his people and what that vision is meant to impact. So if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to begin with verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 22. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, we're going to read through verse 22. And we're going to highlight what God did through Cornelius and Peter when he gave them visions. Now, one thing we have to let you understand is that whenever God gives an individual or individual's vision, that vision always requires faith and obedience. It's never something that we see and we feel in our own strength and our own understanding we can do, because it is a God-given vision. It's a God's assignment that he gives when he gives a vision. Are you there?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 in the King James Version reads, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Verse 15. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called, and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee in this house and to hear words of thee. So, beloved, what we see in this passage is God gives a vision to two men because he has an express assignment. He has an express purpose for those two men. But I want us to glean some truths that are in the scripture regarding how I believe God chose these men, whereby he would give them a vision, and then the impact of the vision because of their response to the message that God sent to them. First, in verse 1, it says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. I want to stop there and say that this man, Cornelius, was of the Roman Legion. He was an officer of 100 soldiers, and he was a Gentile. He was of the same group of Roman authority soldiers who beat our Lord Jesus Christ, scourged him, made him carry the cross to the hill called Golgotha, and nailed his hands and feet, pierced his side, and caused him to be crucified. He is of that same group. But yet he was a believer. He was a believer of God. And the Bible says he was a devout man. That means he was very much attuned to the things of God. And he observed all of the things of God. One that reverenced God, he says, with all his house. So not only did he reverence God, but his family and even his servants. He was such a man of God. He responded to the things of God, and so did his family. And it also says he was a generous man. He gave alms, much alms, the scripture says, to the people. In other words, he was very charitable. He was very philanthropic. He would give to the needs of those less fortunate. And it says he prayed to God always. Now, what we find here is when throughout scripture, when we see when God selects an individual, they have certain character traits. And one of them that I want to highlight, and Sister Sylvia mentioned, is that persons who have a prolific prayer life can be connected to God. People who have a prolific prayer life can hear from God. People who have a intimacy with God, particularly through prayer, God can reveal deep things to them. And so Cornelius was such of a man. And it says he saw a vision about the ninth hour. Now, under the Jewish clock, the timetable for a day is from sunset to sunrise. So when it says the ninth hour, we're talking in our time of between 2 and 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So it says he saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And whenever an angel of the Lord appears, it's always a sight that causes people to be afraid. We see that throughout Scripture. These heavenly creatures that are hard to describe just cause men to fear because they've never encountered such a being until they understand what the purpose of this being is. And in this case, he's a messenger from the Lord. And in fact, he says, "What is it, Lord?" He knew just from the appearance, and I'm sure from divine inspiration, that this messenger was from God. And listen to what he says. He says, "Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God." And so here's what I'm trying to get us to see, beloved. When we have a prolific prayer life, and along with that prayer life, we are generous out of the resources that God has given us, regardless of what the economy is in, regardless of whatever it is that we're challenged by, as God gives us resources and we're generous with those go up to God as a memorial unto him. So we do not give in vain to the Lord if our heart is right. And generosity has nothing to do with the amount, okay? It has to do with the condition of our heart. Because the widow who gave the last mite, Jesus commended her as giving far more than the Pharisees who may have given millions of dollars in our economy. So it was the heart of this man, Cornelius, that impressed God, that caused him to send an angel to give him a message. And that message was to go and to see Simon Peter, who was in Joppa, and receive a word from him. Now, Evidently, this man Cornelius was a man of means. He had servants. And so he didn't have to literally go to the trip to Joppa. He sent his servants before him so that they would represent him. And so I want us to transition now to the scene where Peter is found on the housetop. And on verse 9, it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to what?
To pray.
To pray. There it is again. About the sixth hour. So that's around 11 to around noon, around the noon hour. And it says that he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So here again, we see another man whose lifestyle we see is governed to a great extent by prayer. He's on the housetop praying. Now, I don't know what he's doing on the housetop. I guess architecturally, it was a good place to be. It was quiet. It was solitude. And you can see for quite a distance. I believe that's why David got in trouble. Anyway, that's a side note. All right. But he fell into a trance, it says, and he saw heaven open and a certain vessel depending upon him, descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or clean. Now, let me just stop there and have a little laugh. Peter knew that it was the message was of God, and he said, not so. Now, that humors me, because when we hear a direct word from the Lord, we have the audacity many times, maybe not audibly, but we say out of our actions, no, Lord. And we know God is speaking. But yet we say he's our Savior. We say he's our Redeemer. We say he's our all in all. And all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. But yet, through our actions, and sometimes, you know, in our conversations, we say no to the Lord when he gives us a direct command. Now, God is merciful. He's gracious. And he understands that we have weaknesses. But I want us to understand and know that when God speaks and we know God is speaking to us, we got to be careful how we respond to the Lord. That's what got Zacharias in trouble. That's why God had to make him mute and deaf, because he did not believe the messenger that God sent to give him, that, you know, John the Baptist would be born of him and his wife. You see, we don't know how God is going to respond. So the point I'm trying to make is, listen, our position should always be one of submission. Now, it's okay to ask questions, but to tell God no directly, that's a dangerous thing. But Peter, he dodged a bullet on this occasion. Okay, but what is God saying here? All right? Let's go on to verse 15. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou uncommon. Common, pardon. This was done three times. You see, I'm telling you, God is merciful. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry from Simon's house and stood before the gate. Let me just go back and explain to you the situation. Now, I can't judge Peter for having doubt in terms of what command he was given, because from the Jewish perspective, ceremonially, and from a diet perspective, certain animals were deemed unclean that he mentions. The four-footed cattle, the wild beasts, certain fowls of the air. Now, here's what I wanted you all and me to understand, is when God gives us a vision, one of the points I made is that he's going to test our faith. And so first of all, we must understand that, look, we need to hear his voice. Secondly, we need to understand that when God gives a vision, he gives us something that we don't understand, then we have to reckon that God is doing something supernatural beyond my ability to comprehend it. And if I know that I know that I know that it's God, I've tested the spirits, and I found that the spirit is of God, and I have that understanding, then whatever God says to do, then I need to be quick about doing it. But Peter, see, he was caught up in the law. He was caught up in the traditions of men, and he was thinking that he was trying to do something that would be impressive to God based on the traditions of men. But God had a bigger plan. Yes. He was about to use Peter to bring the word to the Gentiles, to you and I, but he didn't understand that. Yes. And so let's continue on. It goes on in verse 21. It says, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and behold, he says, I am he whom ye seek. What is this cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house, and to hear words of thee. So Peter got the instructions, he got the confirmation, if you will, that what the angel of the Lord had told him was the correct instructions. He sends the men of Cornelius to let him know that, look, my servant Cornelius was contacted by an angel of the Lord, and they sent us here to get you because you have a word for him. And if we go on and read throughout the chapter of Acts, we'll find that Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and ultimately God touches his heart and transcends his thinking from a human traditional sense to that of a godly perspective. And he recognized and understand that God wasn't talking about ceremonial unclean beasts to eat. He was talking about cleansing.
Yeah.
Gentiles, those who were not of the seed of Abraham from a lineage perspective. And so God was using Peter, but he sent the message through this Gentile, Cornelius, that look, the time has come, the fullness of time has come, where the Gentiles will be engrafted into the whole root of the Jews. That they would receive the same blessings. They would receive the same honor. They have the same inheritance as the Jewish people.
Hallelujah.
And see, if we don't understand, and if we are disobedient, if we allow our own human mind to rule us when God gives us a vision, we will miss a tremendous opportunity to be blessed and to be a blessing.
Amen.
And in this case, Peter impacted millions of people, and that's why we're sitting in this setting today, because Peter was obedient, and he did what God had told him to do. We know that he used Paul as well, but he sent Peter to speak to this man Cornelius in a vision, in a trance, and because of that, we're beneficiaries of the obedience. But see, as I said, God always has a purpose and a plan. And that plan is not for you and I to hold unto ourselves. That plan is for us to share whatever it is that God gives us, because very seldom does he give it to us to benefit ourselves only. It's usually to benefit somebody else. And so when we put this vision at an individual level, we need to understand that as we seek God, as we are generous with the things of God, and most of all, God wants us to be generous in our love toward him and toward one another. Because if we do that, everything else will follow. The question is, do we want to be an owner of the things of God, or do we want to be a donor? You see, too many of us are donors. We'll come and we'll donate our time. We'll donate, you know, some money. And then we think we've done everything we can to satisfy what we need to satisfy to be a good Christian in good standing. No, God wants us to own the life of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He reckoned and he knew that his life was not his own. And so I don't know about you, but I want to be an owner of the things of God. I don't just want to be a temporary donor. And so as we, Christ Fellowship, began to unfold and articulate the vision for the church, I first want us to understand that God has a vision for you and I individually. And then because we are part of a unified body, he has a place for each one of us as we go about implementing the various components of the vision. But God will reveal that to you as you seek him. Because here's the thing. When we fulfill the vision of God, I tell you, we can go on home. Because God, we would have completed the assignment that God has given us to do. Now, will we all do it in our lifetime? I can't tell you that. But the point of the matter is, and Sister Sylvia mentioned it, and the elders, we've purposed in our hearts that, look, it's the vision that we have to internalize, we have to understand, and we have to begin to articulate the vision in a manner that people can understand it, receive it. But we, at the same time, we're asking you to come alongside us and pray and say, Lord, what part of this vision are you giving me to come alongside and to support? Because if a vision is something that God gives to benefit not only the individual, but for a group of people, and God has given us a vision and it's written down, and hopefully you'll get that written down version laminated so that you can internalize it, then we can take on the mindset that God gave to Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Habakkuk said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch and to see what he will say to me. And what shall I answer when I am reproved? The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Habakkuk put himself in a position where he can be a watchman. Not only does it represent someone watching over a group of people from a military perspective or from a defensive posture, but it also means someone who is looking to God for what is on the horizon. God is looking for a people who will seek him. He says, look, if we seek him, we will find him. God has raised up men for such a time as this and women that he is speaking to. That prophetic word we got, God raised that person up. And that's why we broke into our prayer circles. Because God is saying, look, the time is drawing near. I'm about to wind up this period we call grace. And my son, Jesus Christ, is coming again. But I have some work for my people to do. But God always warns the prophet. He always has a message for the people. And that's what a vision does. A vision gives us a sense of what will happen in the future so that we can be prepared, so that we can be equipped, so that we can be victorious. So, beloved, biblical vision boils down to our attitude and our acceptance in terms of what God will have us to do as individuals and then corporately as a church. So we thank God that we're on this path. We're back to where we belong. We're going back to the beginning, a new beginning in love. And as we follow that path, what we're going to see unfold is great and mighty things. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Father in heaven, we thank you. We bless you. We praise you. We magnify you. Lord, most of all, we love you. Because, Lord, you have already demonstrated your love toward us. You had a vision for a man before the foundation of the world that he would, Lord God, be redeemed, he would be restored, he would, Lord God, have the dominion over this earth realm that you created from the very beginning. Father, we pray that you would give each one of us, Lord God, a godly vision that we might, Lord God, understand and know what it is that you have for us, for our children's children. And then, Lord, as you've connected us with a body of believers, Lord, you've given each one of us a part, a role. You've made us lively stones. And we need each other, oh God, to build up that wall that, Lord God, your kingdom would not, oh God, be overcome. We thank you, Father, and we bless you for the hearers of the word. We thank you and we bless you, Father God, for receiving the word of God in our hearts, Lord, that will motivate us, Lord God, to will and to do according to your good pleasure. And ultimately, Father God, to fulfill the purpose, the destiny, the vision that you have given each and every one of us and this church. Lord, I declare and decree it. In the name of Jesus the Christ, the one whose name we have authority in heaven and in earth, for it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise him.